So I'm glad you guys were able to be here this morning. We're continuing on in Kingdom Come, but we're doing it a little bit different way than I thought we were going to. My plan last week was to preach through my text and then just kind of move on and move to the next text. And we are going to do that, sort of. But here's the thing. After last week's sermon, I went home and I didn't feel just spot on comfortable with how everything was said and kind of how I laid everything out there. If you weren't here last week, I apologize. There's no podcast because we had some technical difficulties last week. But we talked about John the Baptist, the beginning of chapter 11. We talked about John the Baptist, and he sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one that we were looking for? Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? This is John the Baptist. John is the guy that if you wanted to go to, at least so far what we've seen in Matthew, the guy that is a rock, it's John. And now John's got questions. He's got doubts. And so we talked about the reality of doubt in the Christian life, and we walked through all of that. What I want to go ahead and do is I want to read the next part of our text, the next portion of chapter 11, and then I want to come back and address a little bit of what we said last week and how this adds to that. So verse 11, and we're going to be, chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 20. And this is after Jesus has answered John and his disciples. We get to verse 20 and he says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. That's important. This is not just any cities. This is not just sinful cities. This is the cities where most of his mighty works, his miracles, which we've looked at here recently, have been done because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And we'll stop there. Those are strong words. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom didn't do so well. Things didn't go well for them. And Jesus says what they got will be a slap on the wrist compared to what's going to happen to you. Those are very strong words that Jesus has. And I told Chris a couple weeks ago as I was looking through this passage and I was thinking through some things, if I come across a passage in Scripture that doesn't seem to fit the narrative, it doesn't seem to fit as you're just reading through it, as this one didn't for me. It's like, all right, he's talking to John about doubt, and he's telling John that, you know, that he is the one, he is the Messiah. And then we're going to look at here next week, and he talks about coming to me, all who labor, and I'll give you rest. And then you got these woes right in the middle of that. And it's like, what does that have to do with anything? And we're going to see that here this morning. But for me, whenever I see something like that, it's like that doesn't fit in the narrative. That's a good time for you to stop and say, wait a minute, why is it here then? Help me, God, open my eyes to this. Spirit, show me why this is here. Why did Matthew put this in here in this spot? He had a reason. So why did he do it? And so we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. And so after last week's message, again, I'll come back to this and tie all this together. After last week's message, we talked about doubt. And I said some things in that message, specifically one thing. I said that doubt is a sin. And I know I got some questions on that. We do a sermon review every Monday. I talked to the elders on Tuesday night, and there were some questions like, are you sure that that's what you meant to say? And I'm like, yeah, that's what I meant to say. That's exactly what I meant. And then I started thinking about it a little bit, and I said, well, wait a minute. What do you think? And so I started getting some feedback from them. I texted a couple of guys that I really respect theologically, and I said, what would you say in response to this? And what I got back from almost everyone is that doubt, they didn't believe doubt was a sin. And I said, well, why do you think that? Do you struggle with doubt? And what they came back and said is, this is almost to a person that I talked to, if you 100% wanted me to just say, absolutely, I know 100%, there is absolutely no way anything else could be there, that God is real and everything that is here, if you wanted me to lay out evidence for that, empirical evidence, which is what we in our Western culture demand to say, this is real because I can empirically prove that it's true, they were like, I don't know that I could do that. And since I can't do that, that means I have doubt. That is not what I mean by doubt. That is not what I'm talking about when I say doubt. And I want to be very clear about this, because really what this morning is going to be is really us kind of defining terms just a little bit. It may sound boring, but hang with me. We're going to define terms a little bit, and I think it's going to take us to a very good place. I think it's going to get us to the place that we want to be. And so we start to look at this idea of doubt, and we start going back and forth, and I start to realize, wait a minute, people are defining things in different ways. So then I read this in Jude chapter 1, and I start to wonder, what is it? What is it that we want to say about doubt? Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. If you're turning there, go to Revelation, and then it's one page before that, because it's not very big. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And then Jude says this, "And have mercy on those who doubt." Have mercy on those who doubt. I don't know about you, but I am tremendously grateful that verse is in the Bible. For me, as someone who struggles and wrestles with this in all kinds of different ways, to know this is in Scripture and that I can lean on that is a powerful thing for me. This Bible that I have built my life on, that I have staked everything on, has a verse in there that says, "Have mercy on those who doubt it." That is such a measure of grace for me to have. And I hope for you this morning, it is as well. I need the grace of the church, and I need the grace of God in my life so that when these doubts that are a part of me are expressed or begin to kind of take root in me, I have grace and I can confess and I can lay those things out there, and you can come back and you can say, "Yes, I understand. Let's walk through these things together." Aren't you glad that that's in the Bible? So that you don't have to hide that and you don't have to run from that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but this is good for us. This is good for us to see. It's good for us to know. And so when we walk through this and we start looking at this idea of doubt and we start seeing these different things, we kind of have to define things. We kind of have to kind of lay things out, and we have to go through some things. And so I'm going to go as quickly as I can, but also try to be as clear as I can. Doubt is a funny thing, because you can define it and you can look at it in a lot of different ways. And it just depends on who you are and where you are, how people see it. Even as I talk about doubt in the Christian life, even in this room, I know for a fact, because I've talked to both of you, especially in the last week or so, there are some people in this room that would celebrate doubt. They would say doubt is a good thing, that shows humility, that we can't know anything for sure, so to express humility and to be able to say, "Well, I can't know anything for sure, so I have my doubts. I'm just going to sit back and not assert anything." There are people in here that would celebrate doubt and say that that is the essence of what it means to think. There are philosophers, if you go through all throughout history, that would say doubt is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible would say something else is the beginning of wisdom. But philosophers would say doubt is the beginning of wisdom. So we have this contrary, these two contrary things. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, or doubt. Which one is it? And then there's others that would say, you can't talk about doubt here in the church. Where I grew up, the church that I grew up in, if you said that you doubted anything, it meant you were a weak Christian. It meant that you just didn't know enough. You needed to know more. You needed to be a part of it. The idea that Christians can speak about it is just, there's no way that that should happen. Because doubt is nothing but the pathway straight to the gates of hell. Don't doubt. And the moment you feel it, you squash it and you run from it. So some would celebrate it, some would squash it and run from it and pretend that it doesn't exist. So where should we stand? What does that look like in your life when you deal with things like that? My goal over this week and next, and we'll see if it goes longer than that, but at least for the next couple of things, is to kind of put some rails on this for us a little bit. Because I think whenever we start talking about belief and doubt and things like that, our head can start to spin a little bit, and it looks a lot like our lives, and it begins spinning out of control, and we just don't know if we take a step, which way is forward, which way is back. So my hope is that I can kind of help you see where to put your foot, whenever we start talking about things like doubt and belief. Now, I'm talking to people in here. When I'm talking about doubt, I'm talking about people that are Christians. I'm talking about non-Christians. This is something everyone wrestles with and everyone thinks through. I wrestled last week as I was ending my sermon, should I say that doubt is something that everybody goes through? Because one of the temptations, if you're a pastor, if you preach and you teach, is that you can take a personal struggle, you can make it universal, you can preach a message to yourself that nobody else really gets or really needs. And so I hesitated to say everyone struggles with doubt. But I can say this week, after doing some real digging and thinking through this, I can say unequivocally, everybody struggles with doubt. You may be sitting there thinking, no, I'm pretty sure in my faith, doubt's not a real struggle for me. On some level, you struggle with doubt and unbelief, and I'll show you why here in just a little bit. But this is everyone. If you feel like your life is just kind of a straight line, I put one step and one foot in front of the other, and I don't think about anything else, and everything works perfectly for me, then let's go to lunch. I want to know your secret. But my guess is that everyone struggles somewhere with this. So for the rest of us that struggle on some level, I hope today will help. So I want to start, and I want to address this doubt is sin thing. I want to address kind of where do we stand on that, where do we go from that. And we won't get to the end. The end's going to tie up a lot of things for us. But as I started to think through this and ask questions, the question became very clear to me that we needed to look at things just a little bit differently. Because whenever I talk about having faith or having doubt, I'm not talking about somehow having to prove God and who God is. Because words like doubt, faith, and belief have very different meanings depending on your dictionary and how you mean it. I talk about the nature of faith a lot. It comes up all over Scripture, so we talk about it a lot here. And what I try to say almost every time whenever I talk about faith is that the Christian faith is not a blind faith. Because I think a lot of people think faith is just that. It's a flying leap into nowhere, hoping something, even though you have absolutely no evidence that it would happen, something's going to catch you. So you take this blind leap, a leap of faith, that something is going to be there. The belief is rooted in nothing. You have no real hope that it's going to happen. That is not at all what the Bible calls faith. We have to define these terms. For us, when we talk about faith, we want to talk about something more than that. Because what the Bible says is that faith is built on something. It's built on truth. It's built on narrative. It's built on things that have happened in the past, not on thin air. So we have to define faith in the right way. You have to look at doubt and you have to define it in the right way because doubt is the result from things that we can't quantify and we can't verify. You see, doubt comes from all kinds of different places. And whenever you start saying that doubt is this idea that you can't quantify something and you can't verify something, that is built on the Enlightenment. I'm not going to try to get too philosophical for you, but it's built on this idea that has taken over the way we view the world in this Western culture, but it's not at all how the Bible views reality. And since the Enlightenment, what we've said is if you can't verify it and you can't hold it in your hand, then it can't be true. If you can't understand it, if you can't comprehend it, if you can't limit it in some way, then you have to redefine it. And if you look at life that way and you take that as your worldview, then it immediately eliminates almost everything in Scripture. There's simply no room for that. Because the reality is when you look through Scripture, there will be things that you can't comprehend. There will be things that you don't understand. We're going to look at that next week. That is massively short-sighted if that's how you look at life and you look at doubt and you look at faith. We can't let that type of worldview drive us. And we can't say things like, just because you can't see it, and just because you can't hold it, doesn't mean that it isn't true, and it isn't worthy of our faith. So let's look at doubt. When I talk about doubt, the Bible never, ever, ever equates faith with certainty. And it doesn't equate doubt with a lack of certainty. All right, so that's our first thing that we need to kind of get a hold on this. The Bible never equates faith with certainty. Because at that point, it would just be knowledge, right? If you were certain of something, if you were absolutely certain of something, that would be your knowledge. No faith would be required. By its definition, there would be no faith. So faith is never defined as certainty. We don't have to get there. That's never the goal. Faith is not defined as knowledge, as knowing more. Like if we just knew a little bit more, then we would have a little bit more faith. We increase our knowledge, we increase our faith. That is not necessarily how that works. Sometimes it works that way, but not always. So we have to be careful. And the sad thing is that most of the church, especially the church here in the West, here in the U.S., most of the church has been built on that equation, right? That's why Sunday school exists. That's why college students, you guys could go to 7 Bible studies a week if you wanted to, right? You could find one just about every day of the week. And we've built this idea that if you go to enough Bible studies and you study the Bible enough, then automatically that means your faith will increase. But every one of us know that that's not the truth. Every one of us know that we can go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and at the end of that, we may know a whole lot more, and our faith may still be just as weak and just as small as it was before that. So we can't equate faith with certainty. We can't equate faith with knowledge. Those two things are not the same. We got to define these terms and see what the role of doubt and faith are in the Christian walk. And I want to look at this graphic, and I hope that it helps us just a little bit here. It's a little bit messy, and that's intentional, right? You got certainty on one end, and you have unbelief on the other. I don't want to set faith and doubt just completely at the end of these spectrums, because there's more to it than that. You have certainty on one end, you have unbelief on the other, and somewhere in the middle of that line, you have belief. You have belief. And you got the red and the blue lines all kind of mixed up there. And the reason you have all those kind of mixed up is because that's the way life is. There is nothing clean about this. Even though we're going to talk about steps and we're going to talk about the way things work, there's nothing clean in this. The reality is that faith and doubt coexist at the same time in all of our lives. Sometimes they overlap and they tug and they fight at each other, and usually it's just a big jumbled mess. And we've got to sort through that just a little bit. This graphic's not perfect. You could probably, you know, make a case that, well, it doesn't work in this way and it doesn't work in that way. It's not perfect, but it's meant to just kind of help us a little bit. The spectrum we look at in the Bible is unbelief to certainty, but I want to be careful here. Certainty may be on the end of our spectrum there. It may be at the end, but it's never the goal. It's never the goal. Your goal as a Christian is never to have absolute certainty in anything. The Bible never presents it that way. The Bible is clear that unbelief is on one end. And our goal is not certainty, but belief. Belief is the goal of the Christian life. And that can happen anywhere along this line. And we know this is true because belief is the goal of faith. Faith and doubt will always coexist. We will never be able to fully destroy that tension, fully set that apart and fix that tension in our life. So our goal has to be to feed our faith and to make our doubt begin to diminish. But unfortunately, it's never quite that easy. It never moves quite so simply. I want to give us a quick picture in Mark chapter 9, and I know I'm already running out of time here, but I want to give us a quick picture in Mark chapter 9. You can turn there. I'm just going to summarize basically what happens. Jesus has come into town. He's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples are there, and they're arguing and kind of having this big theological discussion with this guy. Older guy is there, and they're having this discussion. Jesus comes down, and he says, "Hey guys, what are you guys talking about?" And the older guy pipes up, and he says, "Listen, Jesus, the disciples, your disciples can't cast out this demon that is in my son. They can't cast it out. I need to know, is this something that can be done? Can you do this? My son has had this demon. He's had it ever since he was a kid. Whenever this demon kind of takes control of him, it throws him on the ground. It makes him convulse. He's thrown himself in the fire. He's hurt himself desperately. Jesus, I need someone that can fix this. Are you the guy that can fix this? And Jesus looks back at him and has compassion on him. And he says, bring the boy to me. And he looks at the boy. And then Jesus casts the demon. He asks, how long has this been happening? He says, since childhood. And then in verse 22, the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can. Like, you're seriously going to say to me, if you can? He says, all things are possible for those who believe. And the father cries out the prayer for every one of us. I believe, help my unbelief. And in that one little cry, in that cry of that father, you have the heart of so many, and you have the heart of the Christian faith. A powerful, honest confession that really kind of gives a picture of the messiness of our faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Father that has washed his son, and he desperately wants his son to be healed. He just says, I want to believe. I do believe just a little bit, but I need help for all this unbelief that I have. He knows the disciples couldn't cast it out, so he wonders, well, can Jesus do this, or is it really just kind of, you know, this thing for me? And all these questions swirled around, and he just screams it out. That honest cry, and that is such a picture. So what I want to walk through very quickly, it's going to be 3 points, but I promise it will be quick, is we want to walk through, what do you do with this reality? When you have these two things existing together, faith and doubt. Sometimes faith seems like it's winning, sometimes it's doubt that is so much bigger. What do you do? The first thing that you do is you acknowledge that doubt is real. You acknowledge that doubt is real. Scripture never ever shies away from this reality. I thought about, and I'm glad I didn't put this in here because we don't have anywhere near enough time to address all this, but I thought about walking throughout Scripture and showing you different people that have struggled with doubt. It started with Adam and Eve, and it has been basically every character in the Bible since then. You could walk through and you could look at all of it. We'll look a little bit of Adam and Eve next week and kind of how that plays out. You can look at Abraham. You can see this guy who was a man of faith. He's in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. He shows tremendous faith. He picks up his family and he moves from his city. He moves from his city where he's comfortable, and he goes out in faith and shows remarkable faith. But then just a few chapters later, what you see is that he begins to take a plan and he completely goes against what God had told him. He takes his wife's servant, has a child by her because he thinks he can make this thing happen, and he goes with that and he shows that he doubts the truth of God. And he enacts a plan that's built solely on doubt. Moses, Gideon, Samson, Elijah, on and on and on and on we could go. David cries out over and over, how long, O Lord? The dialogue of the Psalms is that this is just plays out. He says, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up here? David expresses his doubts. God set it up so that we wouldn't live in certainty, but we would live in this place that would require us to trust Him. If you're in a place or in a church that tries to crush you anytime that you ask a question, then what you will see is at some point that faith will begin to crumble whenever you get pressed or someone gets pressed or challenged. We can't be afraid of asking questions and we can't be afraid of answering questions. That's the first point. Acknowledge the doubt is real and don't be afraid of asking questions. Our second point is you have to know how to ask your questions. You have to know how to ask your questions. You see, question is a funny thing because it depends on where it comes from. I mean, if it were neutral and kind of in a vacuum, you could pretend that it was just this simple little moral neutral thing, but there is no such thing as a neutral question. A question comes from a place. They're asked for different reasons. One way is you ask like my kids do, or at least did. I remember when Abby was young, when she was 2 years old. We just found this video the other day, so it's kind of fresh on my mind. But for a couple months, 3 months, something like that, everything she saw, she would say, "What's that? What's that? What's that?" What's that? Like everything she looked at, everywhere you went, and it was really, really cute. But sometimes it kind of got annoying. Like, do you need to know? Like, that's the door to the refrigerator. That's ketchup. That's mustard. That's everything. Like, she asked about all of it. She was super curious, and she took me at my word. Whatever I told her it was, that's what it was. My dad used to think it would be funny to mess with kids' minds. And so, like, whenever you're teaching them colors, you teach them that orange is green and the green is blue and that blue is red. And just see how long it would take them to actually figure out what is right. See, this is the dad that I grew up with. So, but you understand, though, the assumption that the child is making is that the authority figure knows what is true. And they trust the response that they get from the one that is over them. And so they ask questions just out of curiosity. Like when Isaiah was born and we're changing the diaper, they say, "Well, why do boys and girls have different parts?" And it's like, okay, that's not a question that we need to ask right now. We're going to move on from that. But it's still the same kind of thing, right? It's still asking out of curiosity. But then there's the type of questioning that you get from a prosecutor, from an attorney. Their goal is never, almost never, to find information. Their goal is to trap and accuse and to catch you in something. A good prosecutor will seldom ask a question they don't already know the answer to, because they're trying to produce something in you that will prove their case. And so how do you ask a question? Do you ask a question like a child that says, "God, I'm asking from a position of faith. I want to know the answer to this. Give me some more information." Or are you asking out of a position of doubt and a position of accusation to say, "God, answer me, because I want to show you why you are wrong in this place, or I want to show you why I think that this doesn't line up with this." The type of question helps you understand what direction that you're going, which leads to the third point. You have to know where the questions lead. This is closely tied to the last point, but you have to know where the questions go. You need to know where it's going to go. And I'm not saying you don't ask a question you don't already have an answer to. I'm saying you have to ask in the right way so that you end up in the place that is the right biblical place. You ask in such a way that will put you on a path. This is where we can get ourselves in trouble. Romans 14:23, Paul is talking about what type of food you're allowed to eat, and he says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is from faith." And this is the part I want to focus at. "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I don't want to get hung up on the food, and I really want to focus on that last part. The point here is that you can ask, and you can ask in a way that is a sinful way to ask. So to ask with a heart of skepticism and a heart of doubt, to say, "I just don't think this is true. Prove it to me, God. Prove me that you're here." That is the root of sin. And that's Jesus' point all the way back in Matthew chapter 11. When he walks through these different cities and he says, "Woe to you. I did these deeds in front of you, and you continue to say, 'Prove it to me, prove to me that you are God.'" And Jesus says, "It doesn't matter how much I did in front of you, you would not repent. I did all these miracles in front of you. I authenticated that I was the guy, and you would not repent." That's why that is there. You follow up John's doubt with Jesus' condemnation. Because they asked in a way, they lived in such a way that they said, "You've got to prove it to me," and nothing was enough proof for them. You can see this played out all throughout Scripture. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" But that wasn't an honest question. He didn't want to know really what to do to be saved. He wanted somebody to pat him on the back. The question was born out of pride, and it was born out of some measure of wanting to get a pat on the back for being such a good guy. Because when Jesus gave him the answer, he went away sad. His question was born with an agenda. Assumptions. It wasn't born out of faith and trust, but assumption and agenda. I want to show you one more graphic, and then we will be done, but I think it will kind of sum up some things for us this morning. We start with questions or with a crisis in our life, okay? We begin in that place. And if we begin there, that is fine. Questions, I think, are good things. You need to ask questions. Some of you are afraid to ask questions because you're afraid of the answer that you're going to get. The Bible does not look at questions that way. The Bible says, ask the questions. Questions are fine. The question is, where did it come from and where is it going? Because you can go in different ways. You see, the next step from the questions is you can either go to faith or you can go to doubt. It is born out of one of those two places, and it will lead you in one of those two directions. This is simultaneously true of all of us at any point. The question you, when you ask these questions, you have to understand, which way am I being pulled? Which tension has a hold of me right now? It's never clean. Sometimes it's based out of one, sometimes it's the other. The questions are fine, but the question is, where are you going from there? Are you asking a question in order to produce faith? Or are you asking a question because you doubt something about God? You see, doubt is built on this idea of control and understanding. That's how doubt is built. If we don't have control, if we don't have full understanding, then we will move toward doubt. Because we don't want to let go of what we know, or at least what we think we know. We think if we know something, then we're comfortable with that. We think if we have some certainty in something, then we can kind of take hold of that. And so the last thing that we want to do is let go of what we think we know is true. And so doubt looks to seize control of our lives. And faith, by necessity, relinquishes control of our life. Faith, by necessity, lets go of control. And in doing so, you deepen your trust in someone. When you give that control over to someone, you deepen your trust. This is why faith is so essential to Christianity. This is why faith is glorifying to God. Because whenever you exercise faith in God, what you're saying is, I know this, at least I think I know this, but I'm going to trust you and your character and who you are anyway. Because who you are is so much greater than what I think I know. So I'm going to choose to trust you. That is the essence of faith. God over what you think you know in yourself. When doubt begins to rule, it's like a tug of war in your heart. You can proceed to the next step after this. If you begin in faith, the next one, you ask a question out of faith, you have your answer that leads to, it should lead, the next step is belief. Or if you ask out of doubt, you begin to feed those doubts and that control in your life, it leads to unbelief. And remember, those are the two ends on our spectrum as Christians. So back to my original point, is doubt a sin? I don't know where sin is on this little spectrum. I don't know where it's at, but it definitely is a weight. And it definitely will pull on you, and it will prevent you from proceeding and from moving on in faith, which leads to belief. So at the very least, doubt is a weight that can destroy us if we don't fight it and fight for faith. And so this is what this looks like. You move from belief and unbelief. Our beliefs and our unbeliefs will just determine our actions, and that's the next step. The next step is belief leads to disobedience, or unbelief leads to disobedience, and belief leads to obedience. And then the outcome of that is obedience, faith, belief, obedience then equals satisfaction and joy. Whereas unbelief and disobedience, the Bible teaches us, leads to death. So that is the neat way that this plays out in our life. But the problem is you have to throw all this kind of up in a blender and you got to sort through it. Because that's what the Christian faith looks like. But when you begin to ask questions, hopefully this little thing will help you just a little bit. Are you taking a step in faith, or are you taking a step towards doubt? Because a step in faith leads to belief, and belief leads to obedience, and obedience leads to joy. That's the way that that plays out. But if you're taking a step towards doubt, you're moving in the wrong direction, and you're putting on a weight that will keep you from pressing on. Hebrews 12 says it perfectly. This is right after Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, where they've just listed all the great figures of the Old Testament and laid out how they were so faithful and how faith was what marked them. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to run the race of faith? You pursue and you move on. You put aside the weight of sin and doubt. You shrug those things off and you move on and you press forward. That's the way doubt and faith and belief and unbelief work out in the Christian faith. Next week, come back and we're going to look a little bit further. We're going to say, well, what do you do when you just don't have the right answer, when you have a question but there is no answer? Where do you go from there? What does that look like? How does all of that play out? That's what we'll look at next week. But for this week, you want to know how to step forward in faith and how to fight those doubts? You do exactly what Hebrews 11 says. You look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus is the one that has bought us, that has ransomed us. Jesus is the good news. There is no way to fight doubt if you don't look to the cross. You cannot fight it by holding on to something inside yourself. You cannot fight it by gaining more knowledge. You fight doubt with faith, and faith looks to the cross. Struggle. Listen to the words of Hebrews 11 or Romans 8 that says that because God sent His Son, because God sent His Son, trust Him. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you don't shy away from our doubts. That you give us the words of Jude that give instructions to have mercy on those who doubt. Father, in the mess that is our lives, faith and doubt are constantly at war with one another. And Father, we pray that you will help our unbelief. I pray every day when we wake up, that will be our prayer. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I pray that will lead us obedience, knowing true joy, satisfaction. Father, I thank you for the examples of these men and women of the faith that have struggled, doubted, yet you hold them up as examples of faith. Well, the hope that gives us. Father, help us look. Help us to lay aside every sin, every doubt, run the race set before us. In Christ's name we pray.